Genesis chapter number 15, and I'm going to read verse number 1, and then I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 17 and read the first 8 verses. All right, these are two accounts of the Lord coming to Abraham. All right, look at verse number 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God reveals himself to Abraham in chapter 15. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Let's read it responsibly. So start with me on verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We'll stop there with verse number 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer. You may have noticed from the text that I read, you may assume that I'm not preaching a Father's Day sermon specifically, although he's talking about Abraham being a father not just of one, but of nations that would come from him. But I'm not dealing with father. I'm going to do like I did really at Mother's Day. A lot of times on a special day like that or like this, I will deal with, you know, what's before us, what's on our mind already. Maybe preach a subject relating to that. For example, preach to the ladies on Mother's Day, preach to the men on Father's Day. And that is needful. Amen. By the way, let me plug right here that we just had our ladies' meeting. That got moved down a month because of sickness. And I mentioned that I'm moving the men's meeting. I haven't canceled it. I'm just moving the men's meeting down because we've got work to do. And, of course, the ladies' meeting, we just had that. So I've moved it down. I don't have a date, but I would like to do that again sometime before the year's out, have another men's meeting. But we're not doing that right now, as we normally would do that on the Saturday after Father's Day. A lot of times that's been the date that we did. So I'm not focusing on that subject that is before us at this time, but I'm dealing with the fear of God. I've been preaching on the fear of God now 6 Sundays in a row that when I've preached, and I know we've had preachers take my place at times, but the last 6 Sundays that I've preached, I preached on the subject of the fear of God, and this will be my 7th. I want to look at this today. Now, I'm not going to run over all the things that we've looked at concerning the fear of God because that would take up too much time, but I just want to back up and talk about, we're dealing right now with the fear of God, its ingredients. And I've got 2 main ingredients that we've used thus far. We'll look at more as we go on, but I'm going to continue with that 2nd one today. Now, let me lay them out to you. These are the 2 ingredients that I'm talking about in the subject of fearing God. Number 1 is a correct concept of the character of God. In other words, knowing who God is ought to cause us to fear him lest we offend him. And it ought to cause us to fear him that we want to reverence him. So there's the fear, and Brother Jacob mentioned it this morning in Sunday school, there's the fear that is almost, retract from him, but there's also that same fear that is the reverence that is drawn to him. And really, it's like a light bulb. You ever seen flies or moths, these creatures around a light bulb? They're attracted to it. As soon as they touch it, they get away from it. Then they're attracted to it. Yeah. Well, there's something there in the power of God that we're fearful of that, and it's almost like we draw back from it, but then there's an attraction to the fear of God. So a correct concept of the character of God. Number two, and this is what we're going to deal with today, a pervasive perception of the presence of God. Not this past Sunday because Brother Bowen was here, but the Sunday before that, I preached on this second point, a pervasive perception of the presence of God. And that word pervasive is not one we use every day, but it has the idea, here's the thing, it is something that infiltrates every area of your life. And I use the idea, when you see a little black and white animal in the center of the road that a car has hit, doesn't take long for you to figure out what that is by a pervasive smell that'll get in your car even with the windows rolled up. That'll seem to go everywhere in that area. That's the pervasiveness. So we ought to have a concept of God or a perception of God that we recognize His presence everywhere we go in everything we do. Amen. And so that's what I'm dealing with on today's message. I pointed at Jacob at Bethel. I pointed at Moses in the burning bush and Isaiah in Isaiah 6, seeing God in the temple high and lifted up. And in every one of those cases, there's that fear that draws back and a fear that's drawn to, and that idea that they recognize the presence of God in a surprising place or at a surprising time in their life, unexpected place or manner they saw God. I want to continue thought with that. And I'm going to look at just a couple today. I'm not going to be long, but a couple of texts that I want to look at. We'll look at some other verses, but two primary texts we're going to look at, starting here in Genesis 17. And this second ingredient that I'm talking about, excuse me, is what I want to deal with today. My point to accomplish is look at a few instances of people. We'll look at Abraham first and how they became aware of the presence of God. I want you to notice how it altered their life forever. It altered their life in the moment. It altered their life in every area of their life and character. So Genesis 17 verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, by the way, he would have won the oldest father present. Amen. But Brother Robert's giving him a run for his money. He's doing his best. Amen. When he's 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, at the time of this encounter with God, Abram has had previous encounters with God. Abraham has already experienced several years walking with the Lord. God appeared to him and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he followed God. God appeared to him in chapter number 15 and told him that he was going to give him a seed. God appeared to him multiple times, and we'll know chapter 17 he appears again. He's going to appear in chapter 18. He's going to appear in chapter number 22. God appeared to him, and God spoke to Abraham and gave him these encounters with God. So here we are in chapter 17. This is not the first time that Abraham has ever encountered God. He has had experience walking with God and serving Him in following the will of God. Now he's 99 years old. Maybe it's time to hang it up. Maybe it's time to quit looking for God. Maybe it's time to quit walking after it. Nope. God shows up and says, Abraham, I've still got a job for you to do. I want you to keep walking before me. I want you to walk before me and be thou perfect. That word perfect there does not mean sinless, although we ought to sin less. It means be mature. Could you imagine telling a 99-year-old man he needs to grow up? But God could say that to every one of us. He could say it to the youngest. He could say it to the oldest. We need to grow up. in the Lord. We need to mature in the Lord. Amen. So God, in this text, God introduces himself to Abraham. He introduces himself as the Almighty God. Amen. The Almighty. In other words, there is nothing he cannot do. Nothing beyond his power. Amen. You know, God promised him in chapter 15, I'm going to give you a son, but he's gotten older and older and no son has come. He's had Ishmael, him and Sarah made the idea, well, let's try something. Let's try to help God out. And so they got Hagar involved and Ishmael's born, which didn't cause nothing but trouble. Amen. That's all it caused was trouble. But time has passed and Abraham's gotten older and it's probably wondering if he's going to be able to have a son. Not only is Abraham getting older, Sarah's getting older. And God lets him know, I'm the Almighty God. God's not going to rely on Sarah's ability to have children. God's the one who has the ability. He's not going to rely on Abraham's ability to have children. He's relying on God's ability. Amen. He lets him know he is the Almighty God. Now here's what that says to me. He's indicating that this God deserves to be trusted and this God deserves to be obeyed. Right. When this God makes a promise, you can trust him. Amen. You've had people say, if you ever need anything, let me know. And you know, they probably don't have what you need. I mean, your need's greater than what their bank account would handle, right? But I'm glad our God has an endless bank account, amen? Our God has all power, amen? Amen. He's the Almighty, so he deserves to be trusted, and he deserves to be honored, and that honor is shown through obedience. This Almighty God commands Abraham, here's the commandment, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now here's what I want you to notice. There's three things that in this verse. God wanted Abraham to know who he was and that he was present. I'm talking about the presence of God. That phrase, I am, not I was or I will be. Right now, I am presently the Almighty God. That's what he's saying. Not only right now, I am presently the Almighty. Right now in your presence is the Almighty God. That's what he's saying. Present. He wanted Abraham to know who he was and that he was present. Second thing, God wanted Abraham to live his life in recognition of that presence of God. Look at that phrase, walk before me. You know what that means? Remember, you're in my sight. You're walking where I'm looking. Or we might say, I'm watching where you're walking. God wanted Abraham to constantly have that recognition that God was watching him. Third thing is, he wanted this presence, this knowledge of the presence of God, to moderate the life of Abraham from here on out. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Let the fact that I'm watching you moderate the way you live. Live better than you have been living. Live in a way that would bring glory and honor unto the Lord. Amen. By the way, that is the result that should manifest itself after an encounter with God. When people say they got saved, but they're still drinking the same old liquor, I wonder if they really met the Lord. When people say they got saved, but they're still running with the same old crowd, doing the same old things, wearing the same clothing or lack of wearing the same clothing, you wonder, do they really know God? Because an encounter with God would change the way we live. Right. It's obvious that some people, maybe they've met God and they've grown cold on God. Maybe they've gone even to that point that they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. And what, how's that happen? They have forgotten that God's watching. They've forgotten that God's present. They've forgotten that they owe that allegiance to God. And they may live in a way that's not pleasing to God. God said, I don't want you to forget this, Abraham. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know I'm present. But I always am and I always will be present. And I want you to walk before me that way. And so, an encounter with God should manifest and result in a change of life, in a moderation of life, and obedience to God. Amen. When we realize that He's God and we're only His creature, it ought to result in us doing His will no matter what He might ask us to do. In other words, He's not our co-pilot. He owns the plane. Right? He's not just our sidekick. Amen. We don't just add God to our life. Here's the thing Brother Chim Sok said. A problem with the Buddhists is that a lot of those Buddhists in Cambodia, they want to add Jesus. They want to get Jesus and keep believing in Buddha. They want to add Jesus to their list of gods. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. But He also said, there's none beside me. God's not going to share His glory with anybody, right? God wouldn't share His glory with Dagon. God wouldn't share His glory with Buddha. God wouldn't share His glory with Muhammad. Amen. God wouldn't share His glory with the Pope. And He won't share His glory with you. Or me. Oh, I'll tell you, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. There better be somebody telling you what to do. You belong to Him. That's what He said. Amen. Amen. Now, you may remember that here we are in chapter 17. Just about five chapters later, chapter 22, God's going to show up to Abraham and ask him a mighty big thing to do. He said, do you love me more than you love your son, your only son? Are you willing to give up your only son? You know what Abraham did? He obeyed. You know why he obeyed? Because he recognized who God is and that God was present and His job was to obey the God that he knew. Amen. Amen. Here's the second one. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Another probably familiar story of Joseph down in Egypt. He's been sold as a slave to the Egyptians. He's in Potiphar's house. I'm going to read 9 verses here in Genesis 39. And look at how the presence of God, the sense, the perception of the presence of God altered the life of Joseph. Verse 1 of chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And look at this, the Lord was with Joseph. Now hang on a minute. Not just the Lord knew Joseph, the Lord saw Joseph, He was present. He was with him, even in Egypt. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Let me stop just another minute. You know what we do sometimes? We have a pity party, and we want to suck our thumb that we've got it so hard. Joseph, the Bible called him a prosperous man. But he's a slave. It is possible to be a slave in this world and still be prosperous in the eyes of God. Or it is possible to be prosperous in this world and be a slave in the eyes of God. He said he's a prosperous man. Look at verse 3. And the master, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord, by the way, was with him, present. That's present. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house, over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. That's pretty good. But look at verse 5. It came to pass from time to time that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, that's looking good. Here's what's happening. God's blessing him, but he's not just blessing Joseph. He's blessing Joseph's boss man. He's blessing Joseph's master. Oh, Lord, help us to live in such a way that God wouldn't just bless us. He'd bless our boss man. That we'd be a blessing to the business world. Right. That we'd be a blessing to those that we associate with. All right, verse number 7. Here's where it turns a little bit. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, I could take some time there and deal with that. It's almost like you might expect a man to chase after a woman, but here's a woman that's the huntress. She's chasing after a man, and she's a married woman. She's a married woman. Her husband is chief of all the Pharaoh's servants, and she's chasing after a slave. I'm telling you, the lust of the flesh don't have any sense. Your mind don't work when your hormones and emotions get overworked, overcharged. Amen. The Bible talks about a fool that enters into that harlot. You know what it means? He ain't thinking with his brains. He don't have any brains. Good sense has left him. Right? That happens to these bucks when these does get in rut. They go crazy. And we're supposed to be better than the animals, by the way. All right now. That's right. But here's a woman that has become a huntress. I can stay with it. I better not. All right. Look at verse 8. But he refused. Thank God for a man that's a real man. I know what they say. I know what the world says. Oh, you're a coward. That's why you're running. No, he is a real man. He could keep his integrity. Excuse me. Amen. He could maintain his integrity in spite of the fact that probably his flesh wanted to give in. Amen. Probably his friends, those co-workers might have said, well, you don't know what you're missing out on. You're giving up a great opportunity. But he refused. All right. Verse number 8. How did he refuse? He knew God was present. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. My master don't even know what all I've got to do. What all is here. And he committeth all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because, and he reminds her, thou art his wife. But look at this phrase. And I underlined it. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you know when you commit fornication, the Bible says you're sinning against your own body. It's the only sin that it says is a sin against your own body. Now you can take drugs and I believe that harms your body. Right? You can mark up your body, that harms your body. You can pierce your body, that harms your body. There's a lot of things we could do that harm our body. But as far as God's concerned, the only sin that actually harms your body, a sin against your body according to the book of 1 Corinthians, is that sin of fornication. And fornication is not adultery, although they are very similar. The idea there is that you're not abiding, you're not married, you don't have those vows, you're not abiding in that legal way that it's supposed to be. You're illegal. Illegally involved with a person of the opposite sex. That's the idea, all right? And when I say illegal, I'm not talking about the laws of man. I'm talking about the laws of God. But Joseph didn't say, how can I do this great evil and sin against my own flesh? Joseph didn't say, how can I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against your marriage vows? By the way, you fellas, listen. If she'll cheat with you, she'll cheat with anybody. Amen. Ladies, if he'll cheat with you, he'll cheat with anybody. Amen. I'm glad God can take cheaters and make them saved Amen. God can make them covenant keepers. Thank God he can. I know that he can. I know that he can. But I'm saying if it's in your heart to cheat and to run around, you better be careful. You're going to get cheated on. That's what's going to happen to you. That's right. That's just what's going to happen. But here's what he didn't say, how can I do this great evil sin against myself, my own body, against my master, against your wedding vows? No, here's what he said. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? He knew that God was present and he wanted to honor and reverence his God. Amen. It affected his behavior. Now here's what I want you to notice, and I'm winding this thing down. Egypt was a godless society. Godless society. Now they had multiple gods. Idol gods. But they didn't know the real God. Matter of fact, generations later, when Moses is going to come down here and say, let my people go, Pharaoh is going to say, who is the Lord that I should fear him? He didn't know God. It's a godless society, didn't know the real God. They were morally corrupt. They were sexually improper and permissive. They were idolatrous heathens. And Potiphar's wife was caught up in all that, no doubt. And she cast her eyes on Joseph. He's a young Jewish slave, apparently well-looking, talked about him being well-favored. She made her advancements. By the way, he's away from home. Who will ever know? That might have been what he could have thought. They'll never know. But God was present and God would know. He's in a foreign land. She made her advancements, but was rejected. What was it that kept Joseph from doing what his flesh probably wanted to do? It was a pervasive perception of the presence of God. It was the fact that even in this moment, probably when his heart is pounding, when he is wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to do in this particular situation? He remembered God was present. And the fact that God was present gave him strength to walk before him perfectly. Gave him strength to walk before God in a mature fashion. Amen. What was it that kept Joseph from acting in the godless manner that all the others around him were acting in? I mean, here he could have said very easy, well, when in Rome, do like the Romans do. Or when in Egypt, do like the Egyptians do. Right. No. No, he knew God was present. Amen. It was the perception that God was present, even in this seemingly godless place. Amen. Amen. That kept him, or helped him, to restrain his flesh from giving in to the lust because of the pervasive perception of the presence of God. Now, let me make this note, and I'm winding it down, as I said. But of course, I can wind down for hours. Here's my note. Even when you're in a God-forsaken place, there are God-forsaken places, like bars, porn sites. You just think there's God-forsaken. Even if you find yourself in one of those God-forsaken places, you might think and say, well, God's not here, but God sees you there. That recognition that God is present ought to cause you to get out of there. It ought to cause you to fear God. It ought to cause you to restrain those fleshly lusts and escape the presence of that evil. Amen. Amen. Joseph was in a strange land among strange people, people that behaved in strange ways, and yet he kept the presence of God foremost in his mind. Amen. Now let me plug this for a minute. The devil loves to play with your mind. He's playing with people's minds right now. The battlefield is the mind. Satan loves to play with your mind. If he can get you to thinking in certain ways, he's got you two-thirds or three-quarters of the way tripped up already. Amen. Brother Ricky is a semi-professional bass fisherman. Brother Ricky likes a bass fish. When he throws that bait out there, he don't want that fish to think, oh, there's a hook. No. He wants that bass to think, this is what I want. Right? Right? Maybe he jiggles it the right way or, you know, I don't know all of what. He don't tell me his secrets, by the way. But this is my point. The devil wants you to think that this is something you really want. You know what you better be thinking? You better be thinking, God is watching me. God is present in this world, though the world don't see him. Although the world thinks this is a godless world, there is a God. And he is watching. Amen. How did Joseph... By the way, Joseph couldn't go to church on Sunday. He's held captive. He's a slave. He don't have the blessing of going Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He can't even go to church at all. So it wasn't church that kept him from sin. What was it that kept him from sin? I'll tell you what it was. His thought life. He kept this in his mind about the presence of God. By the way, he knew, I'm in Egypt, but I'm not an Egyptian. Amen. Amen. We have to live in this world, but you better remember, we don't belong to this world. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus bought us and paid for us, and we owe him our allegiance. Amen. Amen. He showed us such great love, we ought to show some love back to him. Amen. Like that song we sang. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah 32. I'll read one verse and then I'm going to read a few verses in the New Testament and be done. Jeremiah 32. Joseph thought on God. Joseph lived for God. By the way, let me go and plug here now. I guess I think I ought to. When your mind gets drawn away from God, for example, if you spend a lot of time on social media, that's not drawing you to God. If you spend a lot of time on YouTube, you spend a lot of time on, you know, a lot of these things, it's very likely not drawing you to God. Amen. I was thinking about it this morning, thinking about fathers. Brother Jacob taught Sunday school about honor your father. Honor thy father. And he's talking about his job, that he's gone from home quite a bit. I was thinking about how farmers used to be. Fathers that had a farm worked from daylight to dark. They didn't spend time with their kids much. They came home wore out. They got up with the sun or before the sun. And they went to bed with the sun. Or as soon as they could after the sun went down. They didn't have a lot of time to spend with their children. They didn't have a lot of time. They didn't go on vacations. They didn't go to ball games. But I'll tell you something else they didn't do. They wasn't on social media and they wasn't on their cell phone all the time. Amen. Amen. Now I recognize we got a lot of things demanding our attention. But there's some things that we just surrender our attention to. And we become a slave to that really don't demand our attention. I tell you what ought to demand our attention, that's God. Amen. Right, that's God. Amen. If whatever you're doing is causing you to miss church, that's not godly. If whatever you're doing is causing you to miss your Bible reading, that's not godly. If whatever you're doing is causing you to not walk with God, that's not godly. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Words of the Lord God, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Look at this. This is my phrase. But I will put my fear in their hearts. What will that cause them to do? That they shall not depart from me. know what God said? God said, when my fear is in your heart, you won't walk away from me. When my fear is in your heart, you may be in a strange land, but you won't act like the strangers if my fear is in your heart. If my fear is in your heart, you may be in a world that's godless, but you won't be godless. That phrase, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. When the fear of God is prevalent in the heart and mind of people, they do not walk away from God. They walk before Him, as He said for Abraham to do. And they walk with Him, as Enoch and Noah are known to do. And it affects their behavior. Amen. Here's the last one. 2 Corinthians, this will be New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, you may be thinking of all kind of excuses to try to negate what I've said or to try to negotiate with what I've said. You may be thinking of all kinds of excuses, but I'm going to tell you where those thoughts come from. The devil. We need God prevalent in our mind. Pervasive in our life. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I could have started with 14. These are very familiar. But verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? By the way, what is an idol temple? It's not just a temple built for the idol. It's a place that houses the idol. If your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, what does that mean? That means the Holy Ghost lives in you. That's what he's talking about. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's going to be the outcome of that? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Now, just for clarity's sake, that verse is not saying, now if you live good enough, then you'll be saved. No, he's talking to saved people already. He said, God's in you. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. If God's living in you, then he said, then you ought to live like God's living in you. Amen. God promised that his presence would be with us. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's promised that he's going to dwell in us and walk in us. Therefore, we ought to walk like sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Let me do you want, go back to Proverbs. I said I was going to quit with that. I need to plug this one. Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs 23. I'll close with this. verse 17. You could memorize it. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to memorize this verse this week. It'd be a good homework assignment. Amen. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now that first part, let not thine heart envy sinners, lets us know you're around sinners. But don't let your heart get envious of them. Well, I wish I could do that. I wish I could experience that. I wish I had that liberty. I wish I could enjoy that fun. By the way, it's the devil making you think that that's liberty. It's really bondage. Right? It's the devil making you think that's fun. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But after a while, that season always runs out. Seasons change. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou, that's constantly, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I believe that verse applies to both these cases that I've talked about. Abraham was in the midst of ungodly heathens, and yet he kept God in his mind, in his thoughts, in his heart, and so he walked before God in a perfect manner. Joseph lived among strange people in a godless land, and yet he kept God foremost in his thoughts and in his heart, and he lived before the Lord all the day long. Amen. And you and I are surrounded by heathens. We're in a godless land. By the way, Joseph didn't spend all his time fussing at the heathens. He served them. But he wasn't going to submit to their evil. Amen. You don't have to wear a placard that fusses at people for cursing. Just don't be cursing yourself. And by the way, be a blessing. Try not to give them a reason to be cursing. Some people live in such a way that it's almost like they're asking for somebody to curse them. Right? At least that's the way they drive. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm going to deal with these future sermons. I don't know how many more, but some future ingredients. But today, I want you to think about this. Can you see the majestic majesty of God in your heart's eyes? Recognize He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. He deserves our heart and our life. And can we keep that ever in front of us? Ever in front of our mind's eye, that we might walk before Him in a more perfect manner. Father, I love You. Thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your direction in the sermon, Your direction in the singing, Your help in the entire service. Thank You for it, Lord. Lord, thank You for these fathers that are here. And I really guess probably fathers need this more than anybody else. But every one of us, Lord, we need to keep a perception, a recognition, keep our eye open to the fact that our God is present. And that ought to be pervasive. It ought to saturate our life, our thought life, our words, our actions, our desires, our dreams and goals. Ought to be in line with Thee. Father, I pray help. Some have already come, others may need to come. Lord, I pray You'd draw sinners by the power of the gospel to save them, Lord. I pray You would. Then I pray, Lord, You'd help saints to submit to You and to shine for Jesus in this dark world we're living in. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.